Since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and will be till I die, and will be till I die.
Theme and will be till I die. Thank you, Steve, for the song. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. As we finish out the chapter this morning, we're looking at Jesus, our high priest. And next week, we will look at some of the Old Testament priests and Melchizedek and others coming up. Today, we're going to see Jesus, our high priest, is superior to the other priests. Jesus, our high priest, is sympathetic to us. And Jesus, our high priest, is our sanctuary where we can go to him at any time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our high priest, one who makes intercession for us. Father, we thank you for the word of God that teaches us more about who you are and how you desire to be worshiped and how you meet our needs. And we pray that we would learn from your word this morning, but it would not just be an academic learning. Lord, that you would minister to the needs of each heart here. Lord, we have many needs. And Lord, some we have shared with others and some we have not, but you know the need of each heart. As we will see this morning, you are touched with our infirmities and the needs that we have. And we thank you that we have a compassionate Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture this morning, as we look at Jesus, our high priest, we see he is superior in his personality. The Old Testament priests, whenever they would go and bring the sacrifices, they would first bring a sacrifice for themselves, because the priest of the Old Testament, as well as anyone today who calls himself a priest, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That included the priest. Of course, Jesus Christ himself has never sinned. And so whenever he is our high priest, he does it as superior to all the others because he's never done any sin. He's never done anything wrong. Even as a child, as a toddler, as a teenager, Jesus never sinned. How is that possible? Knowing humanity like we do, knowing toddlers and teens like we do, knowing adults like we do, how is it possible that he could live without sin? He is God. And we thank the Lord that Jesus, our high priest, is superior to man because he's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. We also see he's superior in his performance. The human priest, whenever they would go and offer the sacrifice, remember the atonement, the Day of Atonement, they would go once a year and they would go into the Holy of Holies to present the blood of the animals there. And as they would go and perform their duty as a high priest, there were three entrances that they would cross as they did. They would go through the door of the court itself, and then, of course, there was the brazen altar, and then they would go into the holy place there. They had the outer court that surrounded the holy place, and after they would go into the holy place, there was another entrance, and that was through the veil of the temple that would take them into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And so they pass through these three entrances. Whenever we see that Jesus died, he also passed through three portals, but his were not earthly. He passed through the three heavens. He passed through the atmosphere and the outer space and the celestial city of heaven itself, as we read about in the New Testament, the third heaven. So Jesus is superior because of his person. He's also superior because of his performance as a high priest. After Jesus had offered his body as a sacrifice for us, he sat down. We see that later in Hebrews chapter 10, showing that the eternal redemption for all mankind was finished. And whenever he cried from the cross, "It is finished." And then he went into heaven and he sat down. The sacrifice for sin had been offered, but not like the Old Testament priest who had offered lambs and sometimes doves and other animals that they would offer. But the blood of bulls and goats could never sacrifice, cover for our sins. And so his priestly performance is superior because of the blood that he offered. He took his own blood. Instead of going through the veil of the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies, which was just a picture of heaven itself, Jesus took his very blood and he went into heaven itself, to the third heaven, in the very presence of God, as the Old Testament priest would place the blood there on the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. Jesus went into the very presence of God with his own blood. But another reason that it is higher in its performance, not just because of the difference in the blood, but the high priest, whenever they would do this on the Day of Atonement, they would go every year and make atonement for the sins. But when Jesus did this, he did it once for all. We sing a hymn, "Once for all, oh brother, believe it." Jesus died for our sins once for all. He doesn't have to go back and do it because, as we heard this morning, there's power in the blood. And it's powerful to save from any and all sins. And Jesus did that for us. He is superior in his performance. But also he's superior in his people. The Jews in the Old Testament, the high priest that ministered to them, you know, they were prone to wander and disobey and not believe. But in this verse, it tells us, let us hold fast our profession there. And that's what genuine believers do. They persevere. We think about the theology and the doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. Those that are saved and genuinely saved do persevere. As 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And so the people that have come under the cleansing and saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ is much more efficient than the blood of bulls and goats, where they needed to have that done every year. But those that Jesus saves and cleanses and sanctifies, he does it for all eternity. And those that are saved do persevere. Doesn't mean that they hang on to their salvation and they help God somehow finish the work, because salvation is by faith. From the moment we are justified to the moment we're glorified, it's all about faith. It's what Christ has done as our high priest, and he is superior in his person and in his work and for his people there. Also, Jesus, our high priest, is sympathetic. Verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Of course, those last three words are so important, yet without sin. So as we look at his sympathetic feelings toward us, he identifies with us. We know that Jesus became man. The reason he was able to live the sinless life, as I mentioned, is because he was God incarnate, God in the flesh there. But he identifies with us. It says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How can he know how we feel? Well, he's God, and he became man. And sometimes we go through things, you know, like, you know, for example, Clarence and what he's going through with his son. You know, we are sympathetic towards him. We love him. We're concerned for him. We pray for him. But we really can't know exactly what he's going through, can we? Not unless you've had a child that's died and like that. We can try to imagine. But here, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through, because he's God, and he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities here. That Greek word is, as you see it there on the screen, we get our English word sympathy from that. And Jesus is a sympathetic God. You know, we saw up in verse 13 last week where it says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we look at that verse and we say, God is watching everything. We better be careful. A little song, be careful, little eyes what you see, and be careful mouth what you say, and hands what you do. And it is true that that verse has a ring of judgment to it. But also, he sees all of our infirmities too there. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let's take the time to look at some of these things that Jesus was touched with, or some things that Jesus experienced. God himself, incarnate here on earth, he also was touched with infirmities. He did not have sin, but it tells us that he had hunger there. In the wilderness, Satan came to him and tempted him to turn the stones into bread, because he was hungry, and we've all been hungry. None of us are starving, but whenever we start having those that hunger, you know, gnawing at us, you know, especially when the preacher's going too long or something, you know, I'm ready to go home and eat, you know. And so Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. And so whenever we are going through that, he knows what it's like. Jesus knew what it was like to be thirsty. When he met the woman at the well, he came to her and he said, "Give me to drink." And of course she said, "Why are you talking to me, a Jew and a Samaritan there?" But also on the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." Have you heard the song that talks about he made the rivers and he made the seas, and yet the one who made all the water said, "I thirst"? Wonderful song there. But Jesus knows what it's like to be thirsty there. Jesus knows what it's like to be weary. As he came to the woman at the well, and these passages I have written for you there, we'll not take time to look at them. It says he was weary from his journey. Ever been weary from a journey? Whether it's a literal journey or just some path or road, trials that God is taking you through, and you're just so weary. Jesus has been there. He's been weary as well. You ever had times of lack of funds? The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home to where he could go. He knew what it was like to be poor as far as this world's goods would go. But aren't you glad that we have eternal riches? We're a child of the King. We have something far greater than what this world could ever offer us. Jesus knew what it was like to experience grief. John chapter 11 tells the story of Lazarus and how it says Jesus wept there. And the other passage there, Luke 19, tells us how Jesus went and he looked over the city of Jerusalem there. And he was grieved as he looked over the city and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knew what it was like to experience grief. Have you ever felt abandoned? Maybe by friends or family? Whenever Judas betrayed the Lord in Mark chapter 14, it tells us that everyone left. He was abandoned. Whenever we have times of hunger or thirst, whenever we have times of weariness and poverty and grief, and we're feeling like we're abandoned and nobody loves me, you know, and sometimes we get these feelings coming in, Jesus has been there. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus, in John chapter 10, it tells us he gave up the ghost. That is, he surrendered his spirit to God. He knew what it was like to experience death. And obviously none of us have experienced that personally yet, or you wouldn't be here, but we've experienced with family members and the emotions that go with that. Jesus has been there. Have you ever experienced pain? In Isaiah 52 and 53, it tells us that his visage was marred. And he was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He endured so much physical pain. And whenever we have any kind of pain, Jesus knows what it's like because he's been there. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Have you ever been hated? Jesus knew what it was to be hated. The scribes and the Pharisees hated him. They resented him, and they did everything they could to destroy him. So if you're ever feeling hated, Jesus has been there. Have you ever been in time of need? In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it tells us particularly of several ladies that are named there. It says they ministered unto him. Why did they minister to him? He had a need. And we all have needs. Jesus knows what it is to have needs. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows what it's like to have to be submissive. He was submissive to his parents there in Luke chapter 2. Have you ever been disappointed, especially in someone that was close to you? Here was Peter, who denied the Lord three times. And remember, and the Lord looked at Peter there, and Peter was under conviction. Peter had disappointed the Lord. And sometimes we have disappointed others who looked up to us. Others have disappointed us. And that feeling of disappointment, Jesus knows what it's like. He is touched with the feelings of disappointment. Have you ever been misunderstood? In Mark chapter 3, it says that they looked at Jesus and they said, "He is beside himself. He's crazy. He's mad." And then the next verse I have up there for you, it says, he has a devil. And so he didn't have a devil. He wasn't crazy. He was a sinless, perfect, compassionate, loving God, a high priest who is touched with the infirmities that we have. And those who misunderstood him and hated him, he loved them and he died for them. There. He didn't let their opinion of him or their actions toward him change his love towards them because he loves us unconditionally there. He also experienced sadness in Isaiah 53 and in Mark 26 when Jesus goes to the garden with three of the disciples, it tells us that he was very heavy sorrowful, and he was very heavy there, the sadness that was in his heart there. And there have been times that we've experienced sadness. Jesus has been there. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What about betrayal? We know that Judas betrayed him, one of the 12. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you love? Jesus also experienced what it means to grow in wisdom. It's kind of hard for me to understand this. Here's God, and he knows everything, and he knew what was in the thoughts of men, but he grew in wisdom, Luke 2 tells us there. And so as we study, and as Ecclesiastes says, much study is a weariness of the flesh, he knows what it is to grow in wisdom there. He also knows, and we'll see this next week in Hebrews chapter 5 in more detail, but he says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, he was never disobedient. We know that, but we'll look at that verse next week. And so as we are learning obedience, Jesus knows what it's like. He's touched with our infirmities. In our social lives, in John 2, Jesus was attending a wedding. He knows what it's like in those events as well. In times of prayer, Jesus oftentimes went to God in prayer. And he knows what it's like to persevere in prayer and to pray and pray. He understands that. We also see that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. And that's what it tells us in this verse, 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He is indeed a sympathetic high priest, and he identifies with us. We've seen that he is sympathetic because of his human identity. He became a man, and I've listed 20 things for you, and we could probably find some more here. But aren't you glad that if you're going through one of these 20 things, or maybe all 20 of them, that you have a sympathetic high priest that knows exactly how you feel? He is touched in all points like as we are. And so he is sympathetic because of his human identity. He identifies with us. He also is sympathetic because of his heavenly integrity. It says in all points he was tempted as we are. Whenever we look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, and we look at Genesis where Eve was tempted, we see a similarity here from 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is mentioned in 1 John 2:16. And whenever Satan came to Eve and tempted her, he tempted her with the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, he said, "Turn these stones to bread." He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And Satan tempted Christ and took him to the top of the mountain there. And Satan tempted Eve with the pride of life to make one wise and to Jesus to jump from the pinnacle. And you look at all of these things, these three primary categories where probably all sin will fall under one of these. Satan was tempting both Eve and Christ. And the first one, to have something outside God's will. And the second one, he was tempting them to feel something outside God's will. And the third one, he was tempting them to be something outside God's will. Satan's desire for you and to me is to be outside God's will. To have something outside of his will, to desire or feel something outside of his will, or to be something outside of his will. God's will is for us to be in his will, obviously, there. And so God wants us to walk in his will. Satan wants to do anything he can to get us outside the will of God. And that's what temptations are for. It's to get us out of God's will. Well, Jesus was tempted to get outside of God's will, but he didn't. Even all the way to the cross, when he prayed Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's what God wants us to do. Whenever we're tempted in any of these three categories, when the temptations come, Satan is trying to get us to be out of God's will. And God wants us to be in the center of his will. It tells us in verse 15 also, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never did sin. He said he was God. If he was not God, then he lied. And if Jesus lied, then the whole Bible is unreliable. We can't depend on any of it. But Jesus is a high priest who is God himself incarnate in the flesh, and he went through all the feelings and temptations that we go through. All of them. He knows how we feel, the infirmities, the weaknesses that we have, that we struggle. And so we need, whenever we are tempted, we need this heavenly integrity that Jesus had, an integrity that says, I'm tempted to do this for my flesh, but I don't want that. I want my spirit to exalt the Lord. And so that's where the heavenly integrity comes in. Jesus is our high priest also for our sanctuary there in verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus is our high priest. And as our high priest, he gives us this invitation to come boldly to him there. In the Old Testament, they couldn't come to the priest at any time, at any place. They had restrictions there. But Jesus, as our high priest, says, we can come to him anytime. We can come to him any time of day or night. We can go to him when we're driving. We can go to him when we're just lying into bed before we go to sleep. Anytime. He has an open door. Remember the story of Esther. Whenever she was going before the king, she had to be invited, because if they went into the presence of the king without being invited, they risk execution. Aren't you glad to know that we have a high priest, that we don't have to wonder if the door's open there, that his door's always open? And so he says, because of that, he says, therefore come. The word come in verse 16 is in the present tense. In other words, it means keep on coming. Keep on coming. If you're going through all 20 of these things at the same time or one right after the other, he says, come, come. Have you ever had someone ask a favor of you, and maybe they've done it several times, and they would say, I know you're busy and I hate to bother you. Maybe you said that to someone else. And usually we'll say, it's not a bother. I'm glad I can help. Aren't you glad that Jesus, our high priest, is that way? It's never a bother when we go to him over and over, even if we every day for a year keep confessing the same sin over and over again because we haven't gotten the victory. It's not a bother, because he says, come, keep coming over and over again. But he also says that we need to come boldly before him. And this means to speak frankly and just pour out your heart. He's not going to be offended there. He wants us to do that. We can go to God unreserved in our speech and just pour out our heart. You read the Psalms. Don't you see David doing that? He's just pouring out his heart to God. And so we come boldly. As I said before, whenever we go to God, we go boldly and we go humbly. We do both at the same time. We go boldly to the throne of grace because of who he is. We go humbly to the throne of grace because of who we are. And so when we go boldly, it means that we can just tell God whatever's on our heart, whatever's on our mind. He invites us to do it anytime, any place, over and over and over again. We have a compassionate high priest. It tells us that we go to the throne of grace in this verse. Again, look back up to verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open, naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so when we look at that verse, we think about a throne of judgment. Everything is open before God, and he is a God of judgment. But now we see the positive side of that verse. It is also a throne of grace. He sees our needs. All 20 of these and any other needs that we have, he sees them. He has experienced them. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that was his petition. And then lastly, his promise. There is mercy and grace in time of need. Mercy, of course, is God withholding from us that which we deserve, and grace is giving to us that which we do not deserve. His mercy is a cure for all of our sin. His grace is a prevention for future sin. There. In 2 Corinthians 12, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And regardless of which of those 20 experiences we're going through, our strength is not sufficient. But his grace is always sufficient. He is our sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the very presence of God. And so at any time, for any reason, we can go into the very presence of God with our need, pour out our hearts, boldly just tell him like it is, and he's there. He's been there. And he says, in the nick of time, that's what that time of need means, we can run to him, to our Savior, to our high priest. He is sympathetic. And whatever the need, he's there, and we can go to them. In closing, let's look at one little phrase. The chapter begins with, let us. And we see that phrase four times in this chapter. He says, let us fear, lest we don't enter into the rest that God has for us. Let us labor, and that's how we get the rest, when we complete the labor God has given to us. It's not an avoidance of labor, but it's a rest that comes as a result of labor. And then, of course, God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he had completed the labor. And then he tells us, let us hold fast our profession there. Let's persevere. When the temptations come and all of the 20 needs or more that we have come to us, don't give in to the temptation to be outside of God's will, but persevere to be in the center of God's will. And how can we do these three things? Well, it's through the fourth phrase, let us come boldly. Whenever we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can have the proper fear towards God. When we come to the throne of grace, we can labor to complete what God has given to us. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can hold fast. And so he is our high priest, and he is there for us at all times. And he invites us to come. He is a sympathetic, compassionate high priest. He was tempted, and he went through all the things that we go through, yet without sin. And because he did that, he is able to help us through whatever need we have. If he can help us in our need of eternal life because of sin and save us from sin, he can meet our need for hunger. He can meet our need for weariness. He can meet our need for any of those others that I listed. He's able to do all of that because he is a compassionate and capable high priest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he is and all that he does. Lord, we've seen your grace and mercy in this last verse. We certainly don't deserve a high priest like Jesus. We don't deserve anything at all except hell because we're sinners that have fallen short of your glory. But because you are a compassionate and loving God, You sent Jesus to die for us, to be our high priest. He endured all of these temptations. And Lord, He is able to sympathize with us when we go through these things. Lord, help us not to depend upon our own strength, but help us to rely on the grace of God to help us in time of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.